All right, well, good message we heard from Brother Stebbins this morning. Brother Stebbins was talking to him briefly here. At 15 years old, the Lord saved his soul. 3.5 years later, he goes into the ministry as an assistant pastor for about 12 years. I got that right, brother. And then 25 years after that as a pastor at Faith Baptist Church. Lord, he's given his life to God. Sir? I'm not saying that he said that. I ain't saying that. Amen. So, God, and we're excited to hear from Brother Stebbins tonight. Looking forward to it. We're going to have a word of prayer, hear from our special. And Brother Stebbins, it's all yours. Let's pray. Father, I love you and thank you, Lord. I do thank you for how good you are to us. Again, I thank you for the preacher, Lord. I thank you for his faithfulness, Lord. And I pray you use him, bless him, Father. Again, thank you for the decisions this morning. Be with the service tonight. Also, we ask in your name. Amen.
Just the time I feel that I've been caught in the mire of self. Just the time I feel my mind's been bought by worldly wealth. That's when the breeze begins to blow, I know Spirit's call, and all my worldly wanderings just melt into His love. Oh, I want to know You more. Deep within my soul, I want to know You. Oh, I want to know You. Your heart and know Your mind. Looking in Your eyes stirs up within me cries that say, I want to know You. Oh, I want to know You more. And when my daily deeds ordinarily lose life and song, my heart begins to bleed sensitivity to Him is gone. I've run the race but set my own pace and face a shattered soul. Now the gentle arms of Jesus warm my hunger to behold. Oh, I want to know You more. Deep within my soul, I want to know You. Oh, I want to know You. To feel Your heart and know Your mind. Looking in Your eyes stirs up within me cries that say, I want to know You. Oh, I want to know You. And I would give my final breath to know You in Your death and resurrection. Oh, I want to know You. To know You, to know You more. Oh, I want to know You more.
God bless you, man. Enjoyed that. Thank you so much. This has been amazing to be here today. Brother Jason and his family took us home, fed us, and if I don't know better, they took notes on what I like to eat, fed us like kings, treated us fabulous. We went out, did a little shopping. All I bought was some ammo, and so I'm good to go. You know, priorities in life, you have to get the important things. I bought a tractor for my grandson as well, but we had a great time and just have felt y'all just treated us so well, talked, sitting chatting with us, and we feel like we've known y'all a long time. it is good to see a few folks that I've known over the years, and really good to see Brother Ward and Sharla. They've have a lot of history, and good to see them. I've known their family a long time, Brother Campbell and a few folks. It's just a joy to get to be here. Open your Bibles tonight, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 20. 2 Samuel 20. Thoroughly enjoyed the music. I'm jealous. We 3 years ago we had four piano players, and now they've all have left to go into the ministry in different facets, except for the lady that's been in before I came. And all she does is play congregational. She doesn't play specials. And her mother is ailing in Wisconsin, and she's gone about a week, a month anymore. And so I've just enjoyed y'all. And listen, appreciate the blessing of wonderful, wonderful music. As you are blessed. We've got great singers and some great folks at our church, and I don't mean to not give them the credit, but it's just a joy to see y'all enjoy it. And the music was just phenomenal tonight. Chapter 20, begin reading in verse 1. I'm going to skip around. We're going to read a good bit of scripture. I want to lay a foundation for this story. King David has just recovered from the battle with Absalom. Absalom was killed. Absalom came, split the kingdom, and caused David to go into hiding. And David wisely, in order to spare the kingdom, left the throne. And he now is just being repositioned as king. It's taken everybody a while to decide that we want him back. And David, probably at his lowest level of appreciation by his people, begins to come back into power. And he very gently, very gradually puts himself back into this position. They bring him back, set him up, and there is a unity in the kingdom once again. Unity is so important, so important. Then something happens in chapter 20, verse 1. And there happened to be their man of Belial, whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew a trumpet and said, "We have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tent, O Israel." So every man of Israel went up from after David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah clave unto their king from Jordan even to Jerusalem. A major church split occurs. I've been in church splits. I've only seen one minor one in my tenure, but I saw a couple of them before I was pastor, and they're ugly. And they're heartbreaking. And the damage that they cause in people's family is awful. I'm not going to preach on church splits tonight, but I want you to see that unity is so important. So David's nation is split down the middle. Actually, well, it's you know, 10 tribes and the one. And we see the battle going on here. And so David says in verse 6, he points to, David said unto Abishai, "Now shall Sheba, the son of Bichri, do us more harm than did Absalom. Take thou thy Lord's servants and pursue after him, lest he get him fenced cities and escape us." And they went after him, Joab's men, and the Cherethites, and the Pelethites, and all the mighty men, and they went out of Jerusalem to pursue after Sheba, son of Bichri. What happens is Abishai takes off his brother Absalom, who his loyalties to David are always questionable in my mind. I used to have a young man working for me who, Joab was his hero, and I always questioned him too. But Absalom always felt like he knew better than David did, and he was always trying to do what David needed, not what he was supposed to do, and wasn't all that obedient. But Joab hooks up with his brother Abishai, and they're going to go and get Sheba. Drop down to verse 14. A few things happen that are ugly, but aren't part of the foundation I want to tell right now and take the time. And he went through all the tribes of Israel unto Abel, a little town of Abel, a city. And excuse me. Go back to verse 14. He went through all the tribes of Israel on the table, and to Beth-Maacah, and to the Bethrites, and they were gathered together and went also after him. Verse 15. And they came and besieged him in Abel of Beth-Maacah. And they cast up a bank against the city, and it stood in the trench, and all the people that were with Joab battered the wall to throw it down. They find out that Sheba has escaped indeed to a fenced city. David's worst nightmare. And they get there, and Sheba has has embedded himself into this city so that they can't get to him. So Joab and his men begin to besiege the walled city. They set up, in your mind if you can see, they set up ladders and they set up these things to get up into the walls and to climb over the walls or bring the walls down, whatever it takes. And so they begin to besiege the city and their plan is this. Forget about Sheba. We're just going to destroy the whole city. If we get all the city destroyed, we level the place, the problem is solved. So they're casting a bank against the wall, and they're doing this. Verse 16, then cried a wise woman out of the city, "Hear, hear, say I pray you unto Joab. Come near hither, that I may speak unto thee." And when he was come near unto her, the woman said, "Art thou Joab?" And he answered, "I am he." Then she said unto him, "Hear the words of thine handmaid." And he answered, "I do hear." And verse 18 is an important verse. And she spake, saying, "They were wont to speak in old times, saying, they shall surely to ask counsel at Abel." And so they ended the matter. What she's saying is this. We are the end of all wisdom here in Abel. We are smart people. We have tremendous wisdom. And we are wise enough to be able to solve this problem without having our nation be destroyed, our city be destroyed. "I am one of them," verse 19, "that are peaceable and faithful in Israel. Thou seekest to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why wilt thou swallow up the inheritance of the Lord?" And Joab answered and said, far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. The matter is not so. But a man of Mount Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Bichri by name, hath lifted up his hand against the king, even against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from the city. And the woman said unto Joab, "Behold, his head shall be thrown to thee over the wall." And then the woman went unto all the people in her wisdom, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and cast it out to Joab. And he blew a trumpet, and they retired from the city, and every man to his tent, and Joab returned to Jerusalem under the king. Let's pray. Father, I need you tonight. I pray this evening that you will just cloud over us tonight, as you did in the Old Testament, that you would meet with us, and that there be an understanding and an explanation of your word. And Lord, most of all, that we would look inside of our hearts, inside of our lives, to see what has built strongholds in there. And may we tonight make some changes in Christ's name. Amen. The story is very simple. As Sheba has embedded himself into this little city, he feels a safety with the people of Abel. They're not going to destroy him. They are going to. He has found comfort. He has found safety. He has found a home. And there he. And by the way, anonymity. He kind of just lives in the town. They didn't know who he was at first. When Joab says, "Deliver up Sheba," she said, "Let me go check." So he was kind of nondescript in the town. Everything was good. He had found him a place of safety. What troubles me is so many Christians do the very same thing with a single besetting sin. We allow this sin that easily besets us. We allow this habitual, out of control thing that we have a battle with, or that we seem to enjoy more than anything else. And we are seeing young people, families, homes and churches destroyed, not because of a gross sinfulness, but one little thing embedded in. And God decides, "I'm not going to get this if I knock the whole thing down." It's time for some folks to cut the head off and throw them over the wall. It's time we took a look and see what is embedded into our lives and throw the stinking thing over the wall and reclaim our future. I've watched young people. I've watched grown men. I've watched adult ladies. I've watched families fight a battle of some besetting sin. I believe in Hebrews 12, I've referred to it. The Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that easily besets us. I think, my personal philosophy, Stebbinism, call it what you want, I think all of us have a besetting sin, different for all of us, but it's something that is such an awful fight, a consistent battle. It's that thing you confess almost daily. It's that thing that drives you to the altar almost every service. It's that thing that steals the joy. It's that thing that steals our purpose. It's that thing that steals our power. It's that thing that steals our ability to get God to do what we want. It takes away our answers to prayer. It takes away our love of the Lord. And we find that there's a besetting sin that we all have. Admit it or not, like it or not, everybody's got one. And David said in Psalm 19:13, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Sin is such a dominioning, it just takes control. A drug addict, they say that a drug will somehow trigger a sense in the brain that brings ultimate gratification and joy. And that they, and a drunk, the same way, a drinker, the same, and I believe that there are besetting sins in all of our lives, and these things just bring that great satisfaction to our lives, though we don't like it, though we don't often admit it, though we hate it, though it's something that we keep hidden away and buried far deep below our lives, it continues to bother us. I know what mine is. I'm not going to tell you what mine is. I don't want to know what yours is. But we've got them. But there's no question all of us are sinners. We know that. Even after being saved and purged from our old sins, we continue to sin daily. And this single, habitual, encompassing, besetting sin drives us crazy. It has taken folks like Demas out of the work. It has taken folks like Jonah out of the work. And we see that these men, who I believe had great futures and purposes, even to a great degree Balaam, men that God, whose prayers God heard, men whose words God followed, men whose plea God directed himself with, these are men that God loved and had great futures in the ministry and great walk with God. And suddenly, because of one stupid sin, it's all gone. First thing we're going to have to do is we're going to have to do what they did. Go back to verse 20 with me, please. Job answered and said, far be it from me, far be it from me, that I should swallow up or destroy. Matter is not so, but a man of Mount Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Bichri by name, hath lifted up his hand against the king. The first thing he did was identified the embedded thing in Abel. Take a look at it. Put a name on it. You know, and by the way, before some become more righteous than you ought, be careful that thing that you ignore, that thing that you excuse, or that thing that you really don't think is all that bad, is indeed, as Romans says, exceeding sinful. Let's make an identification. You know, some is real easy. Some simple, as simple as drinking, smoking, cussing, immorality. These things, you know, there's no question that these are sin in our lives. We need to, and by the way, it's different for everybody. There's always something different. But it could be a personal matter that the Lord has just convicted you about. I've always been a fan of open-wheel IndyCar racing. I love IndyCar racing. I've been to a couple of races. And the speeds and the technology. No offense to all you NASCAR folks, but there's nothing like it. I mean, it's just an amazing rush to watch the races and watch the cars. And I have, in fact, one of my old assistants and I, he was big into it. We went to Milwaukee, and I've been to the Chicago race a couple times, and just thoroughly enjoyed the fun of IndyCar racing. The problem is, they put most of the races on ESPN. And so, finally, because I was annoying to many of my people who were taping the races and bringing me the tapes, or the CDs, or the discs, whatever, they finally said, listen, they wired my house for cable so I could watch the races. Now, I had less than one full season before they moved all the races to Versus. I don't have Versus. I don't get the races still. And then, as I always thoroughly enjoyed going to the track in Joliet every year to watch the... they took the Joliet race away. And I'm thinking, God, what's the deal here? You know, it's racing. You know, it's not wicked. It's not sinful. It's not, and you know, I did miss church over one night. I got stuck in the parking lot with my song leader and our wives. We got stuck in the parking lot, couldn't get out and miss church. But that's another sermon I won't mention tonight. But just couldn't get there. We spent over 2 hours in the parking lot trying to get out, and I got home at 7:10 for 6 o'clock service. It wasn't really good. But I don't think that was why God was mad. And then last week, if you have seen anything on the news, there was a free race on ABC. I said, this is great. I'm going to watch. I haven't seen hardly a race all year. I just pretty much told the Lord, okay, fine, I get it. I get it. I'm done. Okay? Me and you, we're done. No more. I'm not going to watch it. But it's on free TV. What's the harm? I watched the race and the worst wreck and the worst tragedy. And my wife is... Of course, being a fan, she knows most of the drivers, and she knows what's going on, and a little history. And she said, this was the awfulest afternoon I've ever spent. And it was awful. Watched Dan Weldon killed in an awful wreck. And I mean, it was just, I mean, I've watched racing all my life, and I've never seen a devastating wreck like this. Now, this isn't sin. But what it is God told me a long time ago, leave this alone. It's a distraction. It's a weight. Leave it alone. And I think finally I've come to the conclusion, I've got to walk away from this. Sometimes it's not even a sin, but it's something God... And by the way, me not listening to God is indeed a sin. My lack of surrender to His call or to His suggestion is indeed wrong. And I finally decided, okay, all right, I get it, I'm done. I'm through. But how much does it take before... we finally decide God is right, we're not. It could be a personal matter. God has dealt with you. It could be a lack of surrender in your life to serve God. I don't know what the thing is, but identify the besetting sin in your life. Did you have one? Identify that thing, teenager, that stops your purpose, stops your joy, that you have the guilt and the broken heart over, and you wish you didn't have to commit the sin, and you think, I can't not do this. There comes a time when just identify the thing. Because if you don't, it's all going to be knocked down. Bit by bit, they're going to scale the wall until finally they find the problem that's causing it. So identify the besetting sin. Give it a name and understand that it's wrong. Number two, look at verse 19. I am one of them that are peaceable and faithful in Israel. And thou seekest to destroy a city and a mother in Israel? Why would thou swallow up the inheritance of the Lord? After you identify the besetting sin, then realize the danger and the damage it causes. No one knows. It's between you and God and the devil. And it's your little secret dark thing. And when no one's around, and maybe it's just in the quietness of your mind, or maybe there's a place or whatever it is, but it destroys your relationship with God, and you don't understand the damage this is going to cause. You don't understand the destruction of your purpose, your call, your future. If you don't get a hold of this thing, you don't cut its head off and cast it over the wall, it's going to destroy your purpose. So tired of watching the devil grab a hold of our young people and embed these things in their lives. And I watch them fail and I watch them fall because of one thing that they just don't get victory over. And by the way, this is for free. But quit praying for victory. Lord, give me victory. Oh, God, give me victory. Don't, hey, listen, victory never comes out of the battle. Quit begging for victory and start fighting the battle.
Well, preacher, I just prayed about this and I've asked God to give me victory and God won't give me victory.
Don't blame it on God. Fight the battle. Fight the temptation. Tell yourself, listen, here's a novel idea. Tell yourself no. It could destroy your entire life. It could destroy your family. An old preacher, close to our family, I told a story this morning, somebody knew who it was. I'm always afraid to tell stories now.
Oh, I know that guy.
Okay, thank you. But I know a preacher, and he's a good man. But with a horrendously filthy, sick sin that he kept hidden all while he pastored. But he only got, the rush was, can I do this and get away with it and not get caught? He began to flaunt it here and there, and he began to do this in public until finally it came out. Wasn't long at all before he wasn't pastoring. Wasn't long at all before he wasn't married. Wasn't long at all before his children wanted little or nothing to do with him. I watched this, you know, I'm telling you, you pulled this thing out of the equation. You pulled this one stinking wicked thing out of the whole equation. You've got a man who loves God, a man who's a good preacher, a man who's a musician, who has great children, who has faithful children, a good wife, a fine church. And I see souls, and I see future, and I see success. I see the family gathered to sing. I see the joy of God and Christ in their life. But it's all gone because this one thing got the victory. And until we decide it's going to be gone, I'm not going to lose my whole life over this thing. It's not worth it. It could destroy your local church. Man, I've seen people. Seen people in churches. Not even the preacher. Members. With wicked sin. Sat down with a pastor friend of mine the other day. And we're old friends. We've known each other a long time. Very close friends. And we hadn't been together for a bit. And we went to dinner and we sat at the dinner. He said, you know, Bill, I got to tell you. No one knows a lot about this, but that's when such happened a few months ago back in July in our church. He said, man, we're still recovering. It destroyed two families, an adulterous situation. Destroyed two families. And I mean, it has caused a disruption in our church and a disruption with our people and almost a split around. I'm not sure we're going to make it. Just really fearful of the future of one sin. Realize the danger and the damage. I don't think we're nearly afraid enough of sin. I don't think we're nearly afraid enough of the damage it causes and the destruction it brings into our homes and into our lives. We've got to take care of it and not let it become embedded into our lives. It becomes so embedded, it's like Gibeon. You remember when Joshua began to take the cities of the promised land one by one? And we know that Jericho fell and eventually Ai fell. And then Gibeon said, whoa, this is not good. And they went and deceived him and made him make a league with them. And then when they got in trouble, he began to defend them. What's that mean? It means this. If you were sat in a service where the preacher was preaching against your sin, you defended it. Oh, it's not that bad. But you're making a big fuss over it. Stupid little sin. I remember, I told you this morning, my wife led me to Christ. We were dating in high school. And I was a Catholic kid. My parents would not let me go to church any more than I could sneak away and go. And she came home from a meeting one day. They were gone someplace on Sunday afternoon. She said, "Man, it was great. Man, it was great. This guy, he ripped on rock music. You'd have wished you never heard rock music. He went on and on. Man, she told me how he just destroyed the whole thought." And I thought, I'm glad I wasn't there. Man, oh no, listen. I said, I wouldn't have liked that. I didn't tell her that. I said, I like rock music. I began to defend it. And when the preacher preaches against our sins, we begin to defend it. And not admit that there's a problem here. So what happens? It destroys marriages. It destroys ministries. I call this week another one of Brother Brian's mentors, one of those that he has watched, one of his heroes, has fallen. Left his marriage, left his church. Immorality. I don't think we're afraid what it does. Then number three. Look what she does. Look quickly in verse 22. Then the woman went unto all the people in her wisdom, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and cast it out to Joab. The next thing she does is this. She went to the people of the city and said, "Listen, hey, we got a problem. There's a man in here, and there's men out there. The army wants that guy in here. What do you think we should do?" And they had a meeting. And they got counsel. And they made a decision. If they're going to destroy our city for him, we don't even know him. They formulated a plan to save the city. What's your plan to save your life from your besetting sin? What's your plan? How are you going to keep yourself from allowing this besetting sin to bring destruction and bring damage to your home? Listen, Dad, you know you got one. Moms, you know what it is. Teenagers, young people, you know what you're fighting. Well, I just feel like I'm just trying to figure out what I am, who I am inside. No, you're battling the sin. You just don't realize it. You won't admit it. So, formulate a plan. Let's go get counsel how to solve this thing. Where do you get counsel from? It's real simple. It's real simple. It does not take a brilliant person to go to the Bible and say, "How do I stop this thing?" Now, first of all, it's very simple. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse them all in righteousness." Let me tell you the greatest thing about God that I know. The greatest thing God does. He forgives unconditionally. Why does God forgive our sin? Why does God forgive our sin? Real simply. You tell me, why does God forgive our sin? Well, He died on the cross for our sins, that's right, but that's not why. Why does He forgive our sins? Who said it? He loves us, but that's not why. My wife knows. He's faithful and just. He said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Not because we deserve it, not because we're sorry enough, not because we've forsaken it. Not because we're never going to do it again. Although we talk about all that stuff. He forgives us because He is faithful and just. And when He forgives, He immediately forgets and restores the relationship. Listen, I can go to the altar. I can tell God, "Listen, I'm sorry. I messed it up. It's all wrong. Please forgive me." And God says, "Just son, forget it." I go back to my pew as close to God as I've ever been. I'll be honest with you. It takes me a while to get my power back, to get my walk as strong as it was. But I'm forgiven immediately. And I'm restored to the position of a son and of a brother and of an heir. And I don't have to worry, is God going to throw this back up at me? He's already forgotten it. Buried in the depths of the sea, far as east is from the west, it's gone. What a wonderful truth. But you say, "Well, you know, I told God, Lord, I did it again." God said, "Did what?" "Lord, you know, Lord, I did it again." God said, "Did what?" "Well, you know, Lord, you know, I can't keep." God said, "I don't remember. What is it?" Oh, what a blessing. What a joy to know He forgives. And He restores. Oh, He picks up the pieces and puts them back together. The first step is confessing. and forsake it. Well, what if I don't forsake it? Confess it again. Well, what if I don't confess it? Or what if I don't forsake it? Confess it again. But what if I don't forsake it? Confess it again. The danger comes here. When we begin to accept the fact that I'm never going to win. I can't beat this thing. I can't have victory. So what am I going to do? I'm going to accept it in my life. I'm going to just give it a part. It must be my makeup. Must be who I am. Must be maybe God wants me to do this. I don't know. The devil gives you all the reasons. All the alibis. And finally we say, you know, it's just how I am. God has to love me like it. And God loves us like this. But the problem is this. The damage is done. Eventually the wall comes down. And the purpose and the future and the hope and the power and the plan that God has for our lives is so often lost. So begin in 1 John 1:9. Confess and forsake the sin. Second thing is this. To formulate the plan to get rid of the sin in our life, we have to, number two, distance yourself from the sin. The Bible says that Joseph went in the house to do whatever he's supposed to do, and Potiphar's wife said, come lie with me. And he said, oh, no way. Oh, no, come lie with me. No way. Come out, no way. Day after day after day. This wasn't a one-time occurrence. The Bible said she repeatedly begged him to commit sin. Finally, he did the smart thing. He got him out. Can't figure out why you're falling into sin. Well, you sit on the internet 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. I don't know why I fall into sin. Nobody's around. No accountability. Nobody watching. Young people, no, I don't know why we fall into sin. You don't have anybody chaperoning your dates. Nobody knows where you are, what you're doing. Well, my parents don't care. Well, find somebody that does. Find somebody that, listen, go call, listen. Brother Jason, listen, my girlfriend and I, we're dating, and our parents don't seem to really care what we do. But listen, we don't want to fall into sin. Would you be our accountability? Can we call you? Can we tell you, listen, we're going here, we're leaving here, and when we arrive, we'll call you, tell you we're directly home, whatever it is, and make sure you have somebody accountable. Get away from the sin. I just can't stop drinking. Get out of the bar. Oh, my friends are there. Well, that's my next thing. Now I'm going to change companions. Proverbs 13:20. Either walk with the wise man shall be wise, but the companion of fools shall be destroyed. When do we decide, I'm going to make a move. I'm going to physically distance myself from this thing. I don't mean to be unkind. We had a lady at our church that she was possessed with cleaning. To the point that she lost her marriage. Her husband had to shave in the garage. Because he left whiskers in the sink. Am I lying? Am I telling the truth? I believe it was wicked as hell. But she continued until the marriage was broken. Because she would not forsake this attitude. It may not be something that everybody looks at and says, well, you know, it may be something that's, you got a problem. Listen, there's more nuts in the world. I find every day there's more nuts in the world we can keep up with. Get a plan. Listen. Especially you young people, you young preacher boys, high school kids, ladies. What's your plan not to get messed up in immorality? What's your plan not to get all wrapped up in internet porn? What's your plan not to get, you know, become a drinker or a smoker? What's your plan? Well, I don't know. How about the Bible said some... 1 Timothy 11. The word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Do you have a memorization plan? Do you have some Bible memorized? Do you open this book and say, I'm going to learn a verse today? Some of y'all don't even know the books of the Bible in order. Start knowing this book. There's something simple as John 3:16. In fact, if you're going to memorize Scripture, let's memorize the Romans Road and do something that's really profitable. I'm just going to learn all the Romans Road verses. I'm going to memorize them. I'm going to put a card in your pocket with the verse on them. You all got smartphones. Put the Bible on it. And let's, when we get a minute, when we get time, let's hide some word in our heart. That's where the strength and power comes from. That's where the victory comes from. So they identified the besetting sin. They realized the danger and the damage this could cause. They formulated a plan how to stop the problem. Verse 22. Then the woman went unto all the people in her wisdom. And here it is. And they cut off the head of Sheba, son of Bichri, and cast it out to Joab. He blew a trumpet, and they retired from the city, and every man went to his tent. And Joab returned to Jerusalem. It's all over. Do you realize that this is as easy? Your future, your marriage, your ministry, your home, your personal relationship with God is as easily salvageable by cutting off the head of the sin. Now, don't do what a lot of folks do. Put it outside. I'm going to forget it's there. You know what's going to happen? You're going to have a bad day. You're going to have a bad day. And one of those days where you don't feel good, you're down, you're discouraged, you're depressed, maybe you're in the middle of some adversity, maybe you've had a death in the family, maybe you've gotten some bad news. And the first thing that happens, you gravitate. Well, then we go back and find that. Let me go back and do that. Maybe I just need a good stiff drink. Maybe I just need to please myself, whatever this is. But you cut the head off. It's not there. You get rid of it. I've had wives bring their husband's computer to my office and say, "Preacher, they can't have this. I don't have internet in my home. There's a reason for that. I don't have access to a lot of the online." There are times when it'd be nice. It's kind of interesting. My daughter's not a good Christian, but she's a great gal, loves the Lord. But she's an addict to Facebook. Now, I mean no disrespect. With a passion of hatred, I hate Facebook. I preach against it. In fact, my people organized my 25th anniversary celebration on Facebook. They knew I'd never see it. And it's very successful. But my daughter's a Facebook addict. We'll sit in church. She's flinging that thing. She's shopping. Pushing the cart. Three kids. Look at that thing. Always looking at that thing. Knows what's going on. She is talking to everybody in the world. Our lady across the street, a neighbor. In fact, her husband was one of my neighbors growing up. And they have Wi-Fi. And it reaches my house barely. But I don't have the access code, so it's irrelevant to me. Well, she went over and said, "Hey, Becky, I'm in town for a couple of days. Can I have your access code so we can use the internet?" Well, then, of course, now I have the access code to Becky's internet in my house. The blessing only works in my living room. Only works one. So sometimes, let's see, Becky's not looking. Let's see what's going on. Okay. I can take my iPad. But I don't have it in my house. On purpose, I don't have it in my house. My assistant doesn't have it in his house. There's a reason. But preacher, get in the 20th century, the 21st century. I'm stuck in the 20th, apparently, but get in the 21st century. No, I tell you what, rather than be in the 21st century, I'd rather be married. I'd rather have a ministry. I'd rather have integrity. I'd rather have folks say, "Our preacher's a faithful man." Cut the head off. Get away from the friends. Get away from the influences. Get away from the people. Get away from whatever it is. And if you do these things and cut the stinking head off, I promise you, it will come back to life. I promise you, the desire and the love and the wants and the pleasures of the sin that we harbor in our homes will come back. But the more you starve of pleasure, the quicker it'll die. And you have the victory. But we have to continue. continue to battle. You can't just say, God, give me the victory. Here I am. Fix me. Oh, Lord, here I am. I'm a mess. I'm going to fight this every inch of the way, but I'm going to need your power to do it. And if we'll do that, throw this stinking head over the wall, we'll find victory. We'll find purpose. Some of you will make it to the ministry. Some of you will make it another wedding anniversary. Some of you will see your kids grow up. Some of you will see success and victory in your future. But you have to decide. When Joab comes to the wall, begins to knock everything down. Is it worth getting rid of the sin? Is it worth getting rid of the ungodliness to save everything else? I promise you, it is. Will you stand please with me tonight?